for them. I pray that it would have eternal consequences for us. Father, as I talk about a very difficult topic of vengeance, I pray that you would humble us, help us to hear what you have to say about it. Help me to speak very clearly. This is thick. Pray that you would give me peace even as I say it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, as I said, this morning's message is a very heavy one. And it just might intrude into some of the more sensitive places in your heart, places that you might have some anger or worry or fear, unforgiveness or vengeance. I know that there are a lot of people in this room right now that are struggling mightily with relational pain to some degree. Some people here have walked into this room with the burden of being wrongly accused. Some people may not be carrying that burden right now, but most of us probably understand what it is to carry the burden of being wrongly accused. Some of us are confused this morning because you just don't know what to believe in the relationally painful situation that you find yourself in. And maybe you are seeing, well, somebody's got to be wrong here because one person says one thing and then the other person says the exact opposite, and you're wondering, is this a misunderstanding? Because I know that the pastors recently have said that it doesn't take sin to have offense, right? It just takes a misunderstanding. So is this a misunderstanding, or is this, maybe this feels malicious to you, whatever situation that you're in. Maybe you are at the butt end of that malice, and you're trying to figure out, is this a misunderstanding, or is this something that I need to bear under? And what if I am falsely accused, and what do I do then? My primary point this morning is this: you will be lied about, but the truth must and will win. Today, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to turn your Bibles there. I want to point out a theme in this chapter, and not just in this chapter, but in the entire book of 1 Peter. What do we do when we are wrongly accused? When we're falsely accused? When we feel that vengeance creeping up in our flesh? How do we bear this burden, and what can make this burden lighter? Our text for this morning is 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 25. It says this: "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they're conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins, his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." It says that we will suffer for doing good. And when we do suffer for doing good, we're supposed to continue to do good and not return evil for evil. As I said, this is a theme not just in chapter 2. This is a theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. I just want to throw a few verses at you to show you that this 1 Peter is riddled with being wrongly accused. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. 1 Peter 2:1, rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Just a note, if you're trying to figure out, if you're trying to discern if someone is slandering, it's a good idea to look for the other four: malice, deceit, envy, and hypocrisy. If you see those things, they may be slandering if you're not sure. 1 Peter 2:12, conduct yourselves with such honor among the Gentiles that though they slander you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then verse 15 of this chapter, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of foolish men. Point number one, you were called to be wrongfully accused. It's part of your calling. But it's not easy. I'm being falsely accused here, but how am I supposed to keep doing good in this? And if I just keep doing good in this, that's supposed to silence the ignorance of foolish men just because I just keep doing good? That's not easy. We hate to let false accusations stand against us. We hate it when unreasonable and abusive people seem to have the last say. There are tremendous powers in our flesh that just recoil and push up towards retaliation. It's like, well, that's the reason why we can't stop saying fine at the end of an argument. Fine, 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 fine! You know? Yeah, clearly everything's fine. That flesh of ours wants to retaliate and return evil for evil. And we see this in nature, don't we? The animals do it. As I stare out my front picture window virtually every morning, sipping on my coffee. We've got bird feeders out there, and bird comes up to eat some seed. Another bird comes over, tries to kick it off by pecking, and so they just get in a fight. Other birds peck because they were pecked. And then the squirrels get in fights, and they chase each other through the trees, and they bite because they were bitten. They return evil for evil. We watch this with little children. They trip over a toy, and they turn around and kick the toy for the evil that was done to them. Another peninsula story. My wife and I were out on the peninsula walking again this week, and there was a gentleman who I assume was taking out his old fishing boat for the first time maybe this season. As he got it, he launched it out into the river, and as he was just kind of floating down the river, he's trying to get his boat started. It finally starts, and it was making weird noises, and it was kind of smoking, and all of a sudden it winds up really high and dies. His response to that, assuming no one was on the peninsula watching him, he just started beating the tar out of the engine cover of his boat. We return evil for evil. It's just natural. It's animalistic. It just is. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, evil for evil, that's manlike. Good for good, that's manlike. Evil for good, that's devil-like. Good for evil, that's God-like. Our text is saying, return good for evil. It's God-like. And that sounds really difficult, doesn't it? Especially if you're doing good, right? Just trying to love people, love God, serve wholeheartedly, die to myself, and then here comes somebody who completely misinterprets me and tries to harm me. If they could just see the goodness in me and all the heart that I've poured into doing the right thing, all the sacrifice that I have given, all the time and love and energy, maybe that I've even given to them specifically, and this is how they repay me. I thought we were friends. Apparently we're not. And then you end up crying out like David did in Psalm 35 when he said, do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but they devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. So, if you have been wrongly accused, if you are currently being wrongly accused, well, then I guess you're in good company. Joseph, wrongly accused. Moses, Job, Paul, all wrongly accused. There is a solution that's offered in our text here, though, for the difficulty in trying to do good back. And it's this. Many of us live under the peace that this provides. And that is, it is our calling. It is our vocation. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, a child of God, it is your calling, it is your vocation to be wrongly accused. You will be. You'll be misunderstood, criticized, ignored, hurt for doing the right thing. But do not return hurt for hurt. Do not return sin for sin. This is what we see in many examples in Scripture. My goodness, just read Hebrews 11. Example after example after example of being reviled and returning with good. The Christian calling is to bear the weight of wrongful accusations and still do good. Verse 21 of our passage says this: "For this, to this you have been called. You were called to be hurt for doing right and bear it without bitterness or revenge, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." The reason we return good for evil is because good was returned for our evil. We'll get back to this in a moment here. But point number two, retaliation, returning evil for evil, that only harms the Christian. Evil for evil should be a principle absolutely detested by you. You don't return evil for evil because it will only do you harm. Because returning evil for evil is a double-edged sword, right? It cuts both ways. And the truth is, it really cuts us more. Because our opponents, that's exactly what they want. They want us to return evil for evil. They'll just push you and push you and push you until you retaliate and they'll go, "Ah, I knew it. You're not better than me." And in the process, you lose your witness to them. It's like standing in front of a cannon when you light it, or standing behind a cannon when you light it. It's going to recoil. Many people have died by that weapon. Don't return evil for evil. And besides, when you do return evil for evil, hurt for hurt, sin for sin, man, that doesn't work on our prayer life, doesn't it? It's like, "Yes, thank you, Lord, for helping me hurt my enemy. We together have vanquished our foe by sinning back." Yeah, sounds like a good, righteous Christ follower. And it doesn't exactly work out well for us either. Romans 12, verse 19 says this: "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." But when we return evil for evil, it's like, "No, God, I don't want you to have the vengeance. I want me to have the vengeance. You're not doing so hot as king right now. So I'm going to claw and clamor my way up to your throne. I'm going to commit high treason against the creator and king of the universe. I'm going to rob the sword from your hand and take what's mine." How does that work for your relationship with the Lord as well? You know, we can't pray about it. If we gain vengeance, we can't pray about it. We can't praise God for it because of something that we've done. If you can't pray about it and you can't praise about it, then leave it alone. Don't return evil for evil. Leave it in God's hands. That's how Jesus did it. In our text, verse 23, it says, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, I want to point out that the word himself is not in the Greek. It's not there. So really, not every translation gets it right. But what it ought to say, how it ought to read is this. Instead, he entrusted to him who judges justly. Jesus didn't just entrust himself. He entrusted the entire circumstance to the one who judges justly. He said, I'm not going to carry the burden of revenge. I'm not going to carry the burden of sorting out all the motives. I will not carry the burden of self-pity or the burden of bitterness. I will hand all of that over to God, who will settle it all in a perfectly just way. And during that, I'm going to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our text says the same for us. In verse 19, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Why? Because they are conscious of God. Do you believe, do you trust that God sees every wrong done to you? That he knows every hurt, that he assesses motives and circumstances with perfect accuracy, that he is impeccably righteous, he doesn't take bribes from anyone, and he loves you. He will give perfect justice. This is what it means to be conscious of God in the midst of unjust pain. Leave it in his hands. To avenge is to usurp. Don't repay evil for evil. Trust him who judges justly. Galatians 6, verse 7 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For the one, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Trust God who cannot be mocked. Trust him who will not let you be mocked. It's not going to stand. He won't stand for it. He will not let his righteous child be mocked. To mock his righteous child is to mock him. He will not stand for it. My primary point, you will be lied about. But the truth must and will win. Nothing, child of God. No evil will ever be done to you without God's justice. Point number three. Never confuse sinful retaliation with defending the truth. This is what we do in American Christianity often. We think that if I defend myself, I'm trying to retaliate. And this is what we're talking about. Evil for evil is not the same thing as defending the truth. Hurting someone back is evil for evil. But I want to be clear that defending yourself humbly and truthfully and standing up for what is right, that is not retaliation. That is not hurting the person back. In fact, it is loving them by helping them see the truth. Jesus was not a doormat. We interpret him that way. He was not a doormat. He always stood up for what was right. He defended himself all the time when he was wrongly accused. The Pharisees would say, oh, well, you're just casting out demons because you're a devil worshiper yourself. And he's like, wrong. I've tied up the strong man and now I'm plundering his house. Read Matthew 12. Jesus defends himself. I'm not the evil you say I am. So now maybe you're thinking, yeah, but Ben, our text says, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And doesn't other scripture say he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth? He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Yes, indeed, scripture does say that. But that does not mean that he was a doormat and that people were allowed to have their way with him. no man ever in the history of mankind has ever had their way with Jesus. It's never happened. When Pilate questioned him and Jesus was silent, Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you realize the power I have over you?" You remember Jesus' response? "No, you don't. I lay down my life and I take it up again. You don't have any authority here. I have it. You have none." So you see, even as Jesus was a sheep being led to slaughter, even though he was that, while they were leading him to his death, even then he defended himself. Jesus always stood up for the truth. He never let a lie win. Now maybe you're thinking, well, Ben, what about when Jesus said, when someone strikes you, turn the other cheek? Yeah, saints. But we also have a record of when Jesus was slapped. You realize that? It's written in Scripture, and we also know exactly how he responded to it. And John chapter 18 says this. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus answered. "I have taught in the synagogue." Here we go. Jesus is defending himself already. "I have always taught in the synagogues and at the temple, where all the Jews came from and came together. I said nothing in secret. Why are you asking me? Ask those who heard the message. Surely they know what I said." And when Jesus said this, one of the officers standing nearby slapped him across the face and said, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" Jesus replied, "If I said something wrong, testify to what was wrong. But if I spoke correctly, why did you strike me?" See that? When Jesus was slapped across the face, he defended himself and he pointed out their error and sin for doing so. And then what did he do? Then he did more than turn the other cheek. Then he turned over his entire life. So what I'm pointing out here, ladies and gentlemen, is that when our text says, "Do not retaliate," it's saying, don't repay evil for evil. It is not saying, silently let them run all over you. And if you speak up for truth, well, then you're just not turning the other cheek and you're retaliating. That's not what the text says. That is wrong. Jesus wasn't a doormat. He wasn't a pansy. He wasn't weak. He was an agent of change everywhere he went. He was a force for good always. He didn't let the Pharisees win the arguments. He stood in front of them and defended himself until they were and then were fuming over it. And if Jesus was a force for good everywhere he went, and we have his spirit living in us, then what does that make us? We're supposed to be a force for good and truth everywhere we go. We are now the agents of change. Our life is supposed to look like Jesus's. And if we don't stop evil, and if we don't stop lies, then who's gonna? Now, I'm not saying, I want to be clear here too, I'm not saying that we should militantly go and stop evil, that we should just go pick fights, that we should cast our pearls before swine. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm also not saying that there isn't a time for you to shake the dust from your feet and move on to people who are actually receptive to the truth. That's not where I'm going with this message either. But what I am saying is we do stand up for truth, and that's what creates peace. Do you realize that? The goal is peace. Who's the person that's created the most peace in the world? Who is it? Well, we have to ask the question, how did he do it? How did he create the most peace? When the Pharisees were speaking lies, did he calm his disciples down? Say, just relax, guys. We need to keep the peace. As far as it depends upon us, we need to keep the peace. Don't say anything. No. He understood with crystal clarity that what the Pharisees were doing is they were creating hell on earth. What they were doing was creating division and sin and chaos, the opposites of peace. So what did he do? He opposed it. As far as it depended upon him, he spoke the truth and he exposed their lies. He did not let deception, malice, envy, or hypocrisy ever win. As far as it depended upon him. And he opposed them so boldly and regularly that they tried to have him killed regularly. That's how he created peace. But did he ever retaliate? Did he ever return evil for evil? No. There's this weird Christian thought, and it's based on misunderstanding this turn the other cheek. You know, or when Jesus says turn the other cheek, or if someone asks for your shirt, give him your cloak also. Or if he asks to walk with them a mile, go two. What we do is we've twisted it into, well, if someone is being evil, then the right thing to do is to be even more nice to them. Don't confront them. Yeah, that'll win things over. No. What that will do is give them the ability to run all over you. That will allow them to take tremendous advantage of you. They will make a mockery of your Christian altruism. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't make pies for the Pharisees. If we're going to understand Jesus' words correctly and understand what he meant by turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, we need to look at the example he set. Another statement that can be confusing about this whole topic of defending yourself versus retaliation, defending truth versus retaliation. Romans 12, 19, maybe 20. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Some take this to mean, don't oppose your enemies. Instead, bake them a pie. Jesus didn't bake the Pharisees a pie. What this verse is saying is, be a person of integrity. Treat everyone without partiality. Give them no way to ever accuse you of doing wrong. Treat people without partiality. The verse says, by doing good, you will heap burning coals on their head. Now let me ask you, were Jesus' enemies, did it appear as you read the Gospels that his enemies had burning coals heaped upon their head on a regular basis? You bet. Was it because he baked them a pie? Was it because he rolled over and let them take advantage of him? No. He did the most loving thing he could possibly do, which is speak the truth to them. So, and that's the most loving thing we can do at times as well. Expose the lie. Expose the error. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't bake pies for people, okay? Or that you shouldn't engage in acts of kindness. What I'm saying is, don't replace truth with pies. That's a play on words. Yes, it is. That will make you, if you replace truth with just being really, really nice, that's just going to make you a really weak, fluffy, little, comfortable doormat. You'll just be that submissive little puppy that as soon as someone walks in the room, it just rolls over on its back, exposing its soft underbelly, making no threat. I won't do anything wrong. I'm submissive to you completely. I'll behave. That's exactly what the devil wants you to believe that Christianity is. That way, he can just run up to you and kick you, and you won't do anything about it. You'll just keep exposing that soft underbelly. That's no threat to his kingdom. That's a mockery in his kingdom. And that's not at all what our Savior and example was. He didn't let lies win. He never let malice, envy, hypocrisy, or slander win. Expose the sin. Win the brother over with truth. Not coddling sin. So let's read Matthew chapter 5. A section out of Matthew chapter 5, maybe in a slightly different light than we normally do, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says this. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil against you because you are my followers. Now let's think about this for a second. Why would people hate you, mock you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil about you if you are no threat to them? The reason you're a threat to them is because you are doing the right thing. You are a person of integrity. You do stand up for truth. You are a force for good. That's why you're a threat. And that's why they return that. Why they mock and hate and slander you. Why was Peter crucified upside down? Because he was a submissive puppy? Why was Paul beheaded? Why was John the Baptist beheaded? Because he was exposing the sin in Herod and his family. They beheaded him. You could ask yourself these kinds of questions about all of the greats in the Bible and throughout Christian history. Why were they persecuted? Because they stood immovable on truth. Why were they persecuted? Because the world wasn't worthy of them. Now, this doesn't mean that you stand immovable when you are inside your erroneous opinion. You don't stand immovable and defend yourself over an erroneous opinion. You don't sit in your arrogance and ignorance. You immediately move as soon as sin or error is pointed out in you. You move immediately because you're humble. But when you know something is true, you stay there. You stand on it. And we continue to do good without bitterness or vengeance. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I have a lot of bitterness and vengeance in my heart. Envy and malice are close friends of mine. Well, now this is your opportunity to lay that at the foot of the cross. Maybe you're here and you see the example set by Jesus, and that's quite intriguing to you. Oh, he's not the doormat I thought he was. I want to stand for truth. I too want to be a force for good. Well, you must understand that the only way that this is possible is to understand the good that he did when evil was done to him. We must understand that God is just. He cannot be mocked. And we've sinned against him. We've done evil to him, and his response was to take that sin upon himself. Instead of punishing us, he paid our penalty and died on the cross for our sin, and the justice of God was poured out on him. Our text says in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The only reason you can operate without vengeance, the only reason you can forgive is because you've been forgiven. But that's only possible if you believe, confess your sin, your ignorance, and arrogance, and give your life to him. If you haven't done that, and you would like to, then please don't leave here this morning without talking to someone. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your timing. Thank you for your word and how precious it is when we need to know what are we supposed to do. Thank you that while the rest of the world returns good for good and evil for evil, you showed up and showed us what it is to return good for evil. Father, I ask that every person here that is hanging on to bitterness or vengeance, wanting to return evil for evil, Father, work on their heart. Lord, I pray if there's those here this morning that have not given their lives to you, that they would do so now. And that they would talk to somebody and tell them the direction they want their life to go as a follower of you. God, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:8 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Saints, the world is not worthy of you. You will be lied about, but keep doing good." Join us for Pot Grace and have a good week.